such a blessing to be here in the house of the Lord to deliver the message this morning. How many of us are thankful to be here? Amen. As we celebrated Happy Thanksgiving this past week, may we be lifted up with gratitude and praise to our Lord God Almighty, because He is our Creator and our Redeemer as well. Before I begin the message, I want to start off with another word of prayer as I kneel. May you please bow your heads with me as we begin. Father in heaven, once more, we plead your Holy Spirit. We plead for your presence, for your angels to fill this room. Father, we plead that you would remove any distraction, any obstacle that is in our way from listening and understanding the message that you have for us this morning. Father, I pray, Lord, that our minds would be focused. May it be attentive to your words. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would hide me behind the cross, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, that Jesus may be lifted up, that Jesus would be glorified, that Jesus would be praised and glorified as well. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray, Lord, again, for your Holy Spirit to fill this room and to speak through me. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin with a story. In 1972, there was a young man by the name of Dave Waddle, and he stood on Munich track in Germany. See, he was about to run an Olympic race, an 800-meter race in the Olympic finals. And as he began to anticipate the moment, as he put his toe to the line, he began to feel that there was competition all around. You see, in this race, there was a Russian track star by the name of Yevgeny Ozhanov. Forgive me if I pronounced that wrong. But this Russian track star, he never lost an 800-meter final. And still, Dave breathed deeply and reminded himself of the plan that his coach entrusted to him. And the plan was simple. Stay in your lane and run the race. And not just run the race, but finish the race. When the gun fired, the other runners exploded forward off the line. But Dave, unfortunately, didn't. You see, he settled into his slow, deliberate start and instantly fell into last place. Not just last, but far last. Commentators even stopped mentioning him, and even the video camera stopped looking at him as the whole group of the pack started to focus on the runners that were in the lead. And he was not even in the TV screen. And not just last, of course, he was last place. But Dave stayed calm. He kept to his own rhythm and letting the chaos ahead burn itself off. Lap by lap, his patience began to pay off. I don't know if you guys have ever seen this clip before. How many of us have seen this clip before on YouTube? It's all over YouTube. And if you look at the clip, I wish I had the clip, but I didn't have it with me. With 300 meters to go, he began passing runners who pushed too hard too early. And the crowd began to murmur, and they turned into cheers as he surged forward, gathering momentum with every single step. But the Russian star was still in the lead. With 200 meters left, David kicked it into another gear. His long, smooth stride carried him past one runner, and then another, and then another, and then another. Coming off the final turn, he was so close, but he was still behind. Dave dug in, heart pounding, legs burning, and in the final meters, he pulled even with the Russian track star. The stadium roared. Leaning at the line with everything that he had, Dave Waddle, who started dead last, won the gold medal by just 0.03 seconds. His comeback was arguably one of the greatest comebacks in Olympic history and even in the history of sports. You see, his comeback teaches us a powerful lesson, a powerful spiritual lesson, rather, which I would like for us to study out today. And that is this, that no matter how far you have fallen spiritually, the moment that you turn back, God is already running with his arms open wide, ready to receive you and ready to bring you through that finish line. This morning, brothers and sisters, I have a message. I'd like to talk about another incredible comeback from Scripture. Our story comes from the Old Testament, and if you have your Bibles, please open them with me to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 33, and we're going to start with verse 1. 2 Chronicles, chapter 33, looking at verse 1, I've entitled this message, The King's Comeback. The King's Comeback. When you get there, please say amen. All right, let's begin reading in verse 1. In verse 1, the Bible says, Manasseh was 12 years old. How old was he? How many 12-year-olds are here today? Raise your hands. If you are 12, oh, I see Kuya Joe, first one to raise his hand. Any 12-year-old? Okay, I see one right there. Anyone else 12 years old? How many of us remember, those who are older than 12, remember when you were 12 years old, right? You was barely a teenager, right? You didn't quite make it into high school yet. You're 12 years old. Well, Manasseh, at the age of 12 years old, he became the king in Jerusalem. And it says here that he reigned for how many years? 55 years in Jerusalem. Let's go to verse 2. In verse 2, something happens. In verse 2, it says here, but he did what, everyone? Evil in the sight of the Lord. What did he do? He did evil. What evil did he do? Well, we're going to read, find out in the next few verses. Let's go to the next slide. In verse 3, it says, for he built again the high places or places of worship, which Hezekiah, his father, had broken down. And he reared up altars for Balaam, or in other words, for Balaam just means Lord or Supreme. And we all know what Balaam represents, right? We all know the God of Baal. Right? You guys remember the story of Elisha, right? Testing the prophets and whatnot and bring fire to come down from heaven. We all know that story, right? So Baal represents a false god or a heathen god that people worship during this time. And it's something interesting. I want to pause on this verse for a little bit. I want to go dive a little bit deeper in this verse because I think this verse is pretty interesting. In this verse, you begin to see the context. You begin to see the tension. You begin to see the controversy in the family, specifically between the father and the son. It begs to answer the question, who was Hezekiah? You see, Hezekiah was one of the best kings that Judah ever had. A man who tore down idols, a man who reopened the temple, a king who restored worship, a king who pointed the nation back to God. You see, this king, he wasn't perfect, but Scripture remembers him as someone who did what was right in the sight of God. He gave his people a spiritual foundation. He gave his people a legacy of faith and a clear example of what it looks like to walk with God. However, when Manasseh became king after his father's death, he started to undo everything that his father had built up. What word did I say again? He started to undo. Where Hezekiah tore down idols, Manasseh put them back up. Where Hezekiah restored worship, Manasseh polluted it. Where Hezekiah led people closer to God, Manasseh led them far away from God. You see, friends, faithfulness in one generation doesn't always guarantee faithfulness in the next. And some of us know what it feels like to come from a home or from a family where someone before us walked with God but perhaps took a different path. Maybe your father or your mother was faithful, prayerful, committed to God, but somewhere along the way, you decided to go your own way. You stopped praying. You stopped attending church. You stopped reading the Bible. You stopped attending these meetings. And friends, this morning, I want to tell you that if you feel this way, that there is hope for you. There is hope for all of us. And this story is just for you. Or maybe the opposite is true. Maybe you are the Hezekiah in your family, doing everything you can to follow God, and your children have wandered, ignoring the spiritual foundation you tried to give them. I want to tell you, friends, that if this is you, there is still hope for you today. But the story doesn't end here. I want to take a look at the next few verses, and I'm not going to read verses 3 to 9, but I'm going to give you a summary of all the sins of Manasseh. There's a lot that we could show from scripture, but I want to highlight five of them, five of the sins that King Manasseh had. The first one that we have here is the sin of idolatry. How many of us know what the sin of idolatry is? What is idolatry? I want to read to you a quote by Mrs. White. She says here in Third Selected Messages, page 330, paragraph 2, whatever divides the affections or takes away from the soul the supreme love of God or interposes to prevent unlimited confidence and trust in God assumes the character and takes the form of a what, everyone? An idol where? In the soul temple. We are the body is the temple of God, right? And this becomes an idol, the form of an idol inside of our temple. She goes on, let's cover the rest of the other four sins that King Manasseh had. Number 2, worship of astrology. This is not astronomy. This is astrology. Number 3, building altars in God's temple. Number 4, child sacrifice. And number 5, sorcery or witchcraft. You can find that in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 3 to 9. And I just summarized it because we may not have the time to go through all of them. So as we go through these sins, I want you to look at what happens next. Jump down to verse 10. In verse 10, the Bible says here, it says, and the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not, what, everyone? They would not listen. This morning, I have 5 points. How many points? 5 practical points that we could learn as a church family, how we could learn the lessons of King Manasseh. Let's go to point number 1. Let's read it all together on the screen. Point number 1, ready, set, go. Even when we forget God, he never forgets us. He patiently pursues us. Can you say amen to that? Even when we forget God, God never forgets us. Isn't that beautiful? You know, many times in our lives, God shows up and speaks to us while we are living in sin. And it could be through a friend, a family member, a church member, a complete stranger who perhaps warned you, helped you, or met your need. Maybe it was through a song on the radio, or perhaps even watching a movie and the lyrics or the words hit your heart. Perhaps it could be through the nature that God speaks to us. Whatever the case, God still pursues us even while we are still in sin. And just like he pursued Adam and Eve after they had sinned. You know, I remember watching the NBA Finals, and how many Golden State Warrior fans here? All right, so I was a diehard Golden State Warrior fan, Steph Curry, right? Before that, I was Michael Jordan, then shifted to LeBron. Kobe Bryant, and then LeBron, and then Steph Curry. In Hawaii, it's kind of hard because we don't have a national basketball team there. So I had to choose the closest one to Hawaii, and that's all in California. So anyway, it's interesting to note that during this time, I think this was 2000, 15. This was one of Golden State Warriors' first finals ever appearance. And I remember I was canvassing during that time. So this was during the summer. This was during June. I was canvassing, but I wasn't a canvasser. I was one of the leaders. And what I'm about to share with you, I hope that nobody does this, okay? If you are a leader of God, I hope that we be focused on the work of God. So we were canvassing and in Hawaii. This was in Arizona and Nevada also. And while we were canvassing, I had a team of about five people. And one of the guys in my van, his name is Omar. I won't say the last name. But Omar and I, we were big fans of Golden State Warriors. And he knew we like watching the game. But we were canvassing. We were going door to door, selling books, Christian literature, right? And trying to raise money for a scholarship. And I told him, you know what? I told my leader, I said, you know what? I'm going to do businesses. Okay, I'm going to do businesses instead of knocking on homes. So businesses, basically the businesses that we did was stores like Best Buy, right? How many of us shop at Best Buy? All right, so I dropped my team off in businesses. I put them in separate businesses. Some went Taco Bell, some went Pizza Hut, some went Napa Auto Store, O'Reilly, right? And then I had my friend Omar, and I said, hey, Omar, let's go to Best Buy because the game is on. The game is on right now, and we're not allowed to use our phones in the field, right? So please, again, this disclaimer, don't do what I did, right? This is the lesson that God tried to teach me afterwards. And so I said, Omar, let's go to Best Buy. I drop him off to Best Buy. I get out the van. I'm supposed to be working with my students, but I start working more with Omar. And on the big screen TV in Best Buy, the game is live. Right? This is, game 4 or game 5. We're watching the Golden State Warriors challenge the Cleveland Cavaliers. And we're watching and we're like watching and watching. And all of a sudden, while we're watching, the reporter says, hey, Stephen Curry has something on his shoe that he lives by. And I'm like, wait, what is that? And he began to read the Bible verse. Does anybody know what the Bible verse is? It says, I can do all things. And when he read that Bible verse, I was like, oh, Lord, you got me, God. You got me, Lord. What in the world was I doing having my student there watching the game? And the Lord speaks to me through the NBA game with a Bible verse. I remember another time I was watching this is like in the world again. So please understand the context. I'm not. This is kind of a little bit before. I'm watching a movie, and all of a sudden, the movie is, it's rated R movie. I don't recommend you guys doing this, but I'm watching it, and all of a sudden, the Lord speaks to me in the movie. Have any of you had that experience before? And all of a sudden, the person in the movie begins to quote the verse, and he says, Lord, here I am, send me. I don't know if you guys ever watched the movie Fury, but that was the movie that I was watching, and that was the Bible verse that he quoted in the movie. The moment he said that verse, I was like, God, I dropped to my knees. I'm like, God, you got me. Please forgive me for entertaining these things. It's interesting to note that the name of Manasseh means, in Hebrew, causing to forget. Did anybody know that? Causing to forget. But the question is, forget what? What did he forget? Well, I want to go back to verse 3. It says, for he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. Here in this verse, we see that Hezekiah is remembered as one of Judah's righteous kings. His reign is noted for religious reforms, including the purification of the temple and restoration of proper worship practices. So question, what did Manasseh forget? Number one, he forgot his father's legacy. He forgot his father's legacy of righteousness and bringing down false worship and destroying idol worship. But there is one more thing that Manasseh forgot. Does anybody know? If Manasseh did evil in the sight of the Lord, who else did King Manasseh forget? He forgot the Lord. He forgot God. He not only forgot his father's legacy, all the good things that the father had done, but he forgot the God of the universe, his creator and his redeemer. So quick review, he forgot the father's legacy and he forgot God. And not only that, but he caused his whole kingdom to forget his father's legacy and to forget God. And this morning, I want to ask you guys a question. Have you ever lost sight of your heavenly father and his legacy of love through creation and redemption? Or perhaps have you ever forgotten God? We continue with the verse in verse 11. Verse 11 says that therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of what, everyone? Assyria, and took Manasseh with what? Hooks, bound him with bronze feathers, and carried him off to where, everyone? He went to Babylon. What does Babylon in the scripture mean? Confusion, right? You go back to Genesis 11 with the Tower of Babel. God allowed this event to happen to King Manasseh because God was trying to speak his word to him, but he was saying to his Lord, Lord, I don't want to listen to you. All the things that you want to tell me right now, I'm going to turn you off. I'm going to walk away and do an about face from Jesus, from God. I'm going to walk away from you. Now, let's read point number two together on the screen. Ready, set, go. When we resist God's voice, he sometimes permits trials to humble us, not to destroy us, but to draw us back to him. Can you say amen to that? When we don't listen to his word, when we don't read scripture, sometimes God uses trials. He'll use challenges. Sometimes he'll use a death in the family. He'll use financial or economical troubles to get our attention, not necessarily to destroy us, but to draw us back to Jesus. You see, friends, God did the same thing to Job, to Joseph, and to even Jonah in the Old Testament to get their attention and for them to return to God. I want to read to you a quote here from Gospel Workers, page 269. She says here, some God trains by bringing to them disappointment and apparent, what everyone? Failure. It is his purpose that they shall learn to master difficulties. She goes on, success will come as they struggle against apparently insurmountable difficulties, and with success will come the what, everyone? The greatest joy. Let's go to verse 12. In verse 12, it says here, now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. Point number three, let's all read this together on the screen. Ready, set, go. Hitting rock bottom often opens the door for humility and true repentance. I want to share with you a story. This is a picture of us canvassing in Hawaii. This is my first time canvassing in, I believe it was 2012. And I don't know if Wesley White is here, but he was the program head during that time. And Wesley White, we had a big team. And we were so passionate and so on fire for God. And we were doing good. I forgot exactly what week we were in. But we had a goal. We had a book goal. And this book goal was to have about 100 books. We prayed for 100 books in one day. We had a five-man team. So if you divide that up, each person would get how many books? So about 20 books each. Now, these books are books like Great Controversy, Desire of Ages, Steps to Christ, Christ Object Lessons, Children's Books, Health Books. These are the books that we went door to door in Hawaii during 2012. So the goal was 100 books. We had a five-man team, and one of our leaders, he wasn't Wesley White, but his name was Caleb White. So Caleb White was our leader. He was driving a van, and five of us are in the back. And he asked for a prayer request, and he said, how many books do you want to get out? How many books do you believe the Lord can get out through us? And we were like, 100. We could all do 100. And we were, you know, very adamant about that, 100 books. And so off we go for 3 hours. How many hours? 3 hours. We knocked on doors. And at the end of the 3 hours, guess how many books we had? Zero. In 3 hours, I remember that day, rejection after rejection after rejection after rejection. Nobody wanted anything. Nobody wanted to see us. Nobody wanted to talk to us. Even a glow track we tried to give to them, they didn't want that. We gave them Steps to Christ. We gave them, and we even offered prayer. Some of them wouldn't even say yes to a prayer. And we're like, Lord, what's going on? At the end of the morning, we were all discouraged and we were all disappointed. And we were like, Lord, we claim your promise. We claim all your promises, but Lord, you haven't provided yet. Why, Lord? Why is this? Why is it like this? Our leader shut the door and drove us to Taco Bell. And we ate, you know, our burritos, right? And we're all like soaking. We're all like, you know, like internally crying, like, Lord, how come you haven't provided? Your Lord, you said, claim your promise. Ask and you shall receive. Receive and you shall ask and you shall seek and you shall find, right? We claim those promises, but the Lord didn't answer our prayers. And then our leader, Caleb White, he says to us, guys, don't lose hope. God can still work through us. We still have 3 more hours to go. Well, it's actually 4 more hours in Hawaii. In Hawaii, we work kind of late. So we still have 4 more hours to go. We, by God's grace and only his grace, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. He claimed that promise and he said, I want everybody to begin praying. So we're in the van, we're driving to territory. We begin to pray. We're praying like never before. Lord, pour out your spirit upon us. Use us mightily. And by God's grace, how many books do you think we ended up at the end of the night in 4 hours? 100 exactly. To the T. Does God answer prayers? Amen. God answers prayers. I want to continue the story in verse 13. God received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that what, everyone? That the Lord was God. You see, friends, God hears and answers our prayers. And according to this verse, did Manasseh knew that the Lord was God before his trial or after? After. It wasn't only until after his trial, after his affliction, and after his fervent prayers that Manasseh knew God and had an experience with God. Friends, this morning, do you have an experience with God? Do you know Jesus? Do you know God, or do you just know about God? Notice how after God delivers Manasseh, that God begins to restore Manasseh to his kingdom. Point number 4, let's read it together on the screen. Ready, set, go. No one is beyond God's mercy. When we return to God, he accepts, forgives, and restores us back to himself. How many of us can say amen to that? God is a God of restoration and forgiveness and mercy. And we praise God that God is love. As we continue in the story, 2 Chronicles 33, verse 14. After this, he built a wall outside the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley as far as the entrance of the fish gate, and it enclosed Ophel, and he raised it to a very great height. Then he put military captains in all the fortified cities of Judah. In verse 15, it says that he took away the foreign gods and the idols from the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. Notice what King Manasseh was doing. Manasseh set a wall. He built a wall to protect the outside of the outside of where they were living. And not just the outside, but he began to go inside of the house of the Lord. He began to go inside the temple, and he began to remove any foreign gods or any idols that was inside the house of the Lord. Verse 16, he also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. It's interesting. Notice how King Manasseh, after being restored to God, he builds a wall, a hedge of protection to protect his people from outside influences. He even put military captains to fortify the cities of Judah. And he starts from the outside, and then he begins to move inward on the inside. Let's read point number five together. Point number five, ready, set, go. True restoration doesn't stop with us. It stirs a desire to help others find the same mercy and healing we receive. Have you guys ever heard the expression, hurt people hurt people? How about the expression, healed people heal people? This is exactly what King Manasseh was experiencing. You see, he didn't just experience restoration and healing just for himself, but he began to restore and to heal his nation. And when God works upon our hearts, when he restores us, when he heals us of whatever spiritual calamity or sin that we were facing in the past, God wants to use you to help others who were struggling with that same sin that God gave you the victory over. Can you say amen? You see, friends, before I begin, true restoration, it doesn't stop with us. It stirs a desire to help others find the same mercy and healing we receive. As I close, I wanted to share, this is a picture of my father, my mother, and that's, of course, me. This was in the 90s, early 90s. And growing up, I know I shared my testimony before, but perhaps maybe not this version of it or this perspective of it. But as I close, allow me to share my comeback story. I know you probably remember that I grew up in a divided home. You see, my father was Catholic, my mother was Adventist, and there was this great controversy, this tug of war. Every Friday nights, my mom would say, come, son, let's have worship in the back. And my dad would say, no, son, come, let's watch football or basketball, or let's watch sports or movies. And so growing up, I had this tug of war going on. And as I experienced this, I got tired of this controversy. I got tired of, okay, who's right, who's wrong? Which is the right church to go to? Is it on Saturday or is it on Sunday that my dad would normally go to? And when I look at this story, because of this story, because of this incident that happened in the past, excuse me. Oh, something's going on. Please pray for me. As a result from graduating from high school, I got tired of the struggle, and I ended up running away from God. I ran away from my parents. I ran away from my church family, and I ran, guess where to, friends? I ran to the world. I listened to my dad. My dad was a United States Marine. He served in Vietnam, and I listened to him, and I joined the military. Not necessarily the Marine Corps. That's what my dad wanted me to join, but I joined the Army, or the Hawaii Army National Guard. And I served for about 4 years there. And during that during my time of service, I began to run away from God, right? I made the decision, I'm going to join the military to run away from this calamity going on in the house. And I just want to get out into the world and experience life for myself. Because if God is real out there, then he's going to come and find me and get a hold of my heart. So I took a risk. And I gambled with God. I joined the world. I began to drink. I began to hang out with the wrong crowd, the wrong influences. I began to smoke. I began to go to the clubs. I began to party. I began to, reminisce with the nightlife, right? I began to do all these things. And as I was doing these things, I realized that I was empty, that none of these things that the world offer could give me true joy and true peace. And I knew that God was working on my heart. And in fact, all the money that I made in the military, I spent it all. My bank account, one day I was going through my bank account, and all of a sudden, I look, and all I have in my bank account is the numbers 100. About $100 left in my bank account. And I realize, where did it all go? It all went to the world. It all went to glorify and to satisfy self. And I realized that, and I began to cry. And I was in uniform when I began to cry. I dropped to my knees. I found a corner in one of the office. I found a corner, and I dropped to my knees, and I prayed to God, God, forgive me. I ran away from you. I realized I have just $100 left. And I have nothing, and I am nothing without you, Lord. Father, forgive me. I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Within 1 hour of that prayer, my phone begins to ring, and all of a sudden I look and I answer. I say, hey, hello, who's this? And it's this guy, and he's saying, hey, I want to invite you to an evangelistic seminar. I'm doing a series in Hawaii, and I want to invite you. Please come out. And I said, nah, I don't need that. I don't need that right now. And I was kind of like wrestling with God as well, kind of like what King Manasseh went through. I said no, and I was reluctant about it. But then he kept pursuing me, and he said, no, Mark, I want you to come. Just come the first night. And if you don't like it, then you can walk away. That was a gamble on him too. And I said, okay, I'll come the first night. Went to the first night. And at the end of the last night, I ended up giving my life to God in baptism. By the way, this is Taj Pakleb. I don't know if you guys know evangelist Taj Pakleb. He was the one that preached the seminar in Hawaii. And by God's grace, I was able to come back to Jesus. By God's grace, and only through his grace, he saved which I was once a sinner. And by God's grace, he has justified me. And now begins the work of sanctification. And so I remember driving one day, and I was in uniform, and I was just baptized, and I realized I need to go back to drill. We met on Saturday, and I'm driving, and all of a sudden, I also remembered, hey, wait a minute, church is on Sabbath. It's on Saturday too. And it was during the same time in the morning, and I realized I need to make a decision. I need to make a choice. And I'm in my uniform, and I said, Lord, I'm going to choose you today. By the way, I don't recommend you guys doing this. If you guys are in the military, you guys know that this is not, this is not called for in the military. You absence without leave, that can be deadly. And so I don't recommend this. I went to church that day, and as I went to church, I began to sit down in the pew. I sat in the back with my uniform on, and I begin to listen to the message of the pastor. And as he's preaching, he begins to share a verse. And I didn't realize at that time until later that verse that he shared with me was the very verse that God was using to speak to me personally. I mean, have you ever had a Bible verse, just one verse, that you know for sure that God was directly speaking to your heart? Can I share with you that verse this morning? Here's the verse. It says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. It doesn't get as personal as this verse for me. It says here, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And the pastor at that time flashed this verse on the screen as I entered into church. And me, I'm thinking, Lord, how could you just take me? And, you know, I just got baptized, but now I want to serve you, but I can't because I got so many things going on and I don't know what I'm going to do. And how am I going to be useful in ministry? How can I reach the people in the military even? And he shared this verse. Now, I want us to read this verse again, together, out loud. But instead of saying the word Mark, I want you to put your own name in that verse, all right? Ready, set, go. Only Luke is with me. Get and bring him or her with you, for he is useful. He or she is useful to me for ministry. Friends, how you feel right now was how I felt when I went there on Sabbath day in uniform and the pastor reading that verse. I realized that God was personal with us, that God calls us by name, and that God will do whatever he can so that we can come back to serve Jesus. Can you say amen? You know, friends, out of all the kings of Judah, there is only one king that made a comeback. And what I mean by comeback is that he recognized his brokenness. He recognized his need of God. He humbled himself and surrendered all to God and then experienced true repentance, where being sorry and contrite was more than just saying sorry, but through the help of God, his actions were reformed and reflected starting from King Rehoboam and King Jehoiakim. There's about 20 kings during that time. You begin to see the pattern. Good king, bad king, good king, bad king, good king, bad king. And there's this pattern. There's this great controversy of good and bad kings. But there was only one king that started off evil and then repented and then turned good king. And that one king, his name is King Manasseh. But brothers and sisters, there is another king that is coming back in the near future. Church family, there is another king who is making a comeback to this world a second time. You see, he lived in this world. The Jews thought that his ministry was a failure because they were searching for a conquering king. And it eventually led to his death on the cross. But it didn't end there. He intercedes now on our behalf in heaven, and he is still pursuing us and calling us back to himself. See, friends, God is waiting for you and I to make a comeback to him. No matter how far you have gone away from God, no matter your past sins, no matter your mistakes, inspiration tells us in Christ Object Lessons, page 69, it says here that Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of himself in his church, when the character of God shall be perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come to claim them as his own. Brothers and sisters, as I close, I want to make an appeal. Maybe your parents were faithful and walked closely with God, but somewhere along the way, you drifted. You stop praying. You stop worshiping. You stop having daily devotions. You stop having daily prayer. Maybe you rebuilt the very idols that God once tore down in your own family. Or maybe you are the faithful one, the Hezekiah in your family, and you're doing everything that you can to follow God. But perhaps your spouse, your children, have wandered from the spiritual foundation that you tried to give to them. Well, friends, here's the hope. No matter who drifted, no matter how far away that you have traveled away from God, no matter how far, how many sins you have done, God is still calling you. And just like he welcomed Manasseh back, he is ready to welcome you or your children to come home. Friends, there's someone out here that has wandered away from God. If I could call this story, if I could think of any prodigal son story in the Old Testament, it would be this story. Perhaps there's someone here today that has ran away from God, that has drifted, that has not been closely connected to God in their daily walk with Him. If that is you, I invite you to stand with me as we close in prayer. And in fact, I invite you to come down to the front. I want to say a special prayer for you. If you realize that you are a sinner in need of Jesus, that you have fallen short of His glory, that you have ran away from God, if that is you, friends, I invite you to please come to the front. Don't be ashamed. Don't be alarmed. God is waiting. He's willing to open up His arms and to invite you back into His loving arms. If that's you, my friend, I ask that you please stand with me or come to the front even as we close in prayer. Please come to the front. And as the singers, I'm going to say a prayer at the end of the song, but as the singers come up, if God impresses your heart to come to the front and to give your life to Jesus 100% of the time is now to come to Jesus. Because before He can come back, He wants us to come back to Jesus. As our singers sing, may your hearts be open and may our heads and eyes be bowed and closed to listen and meditate upon this song.
Let's stand for our closing hymn 296, Lord, I'm Coming Home. Let's sing all five stanzas.
I wander far away from God, now I'm coming home. The past of sin too long I've trod, Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home, never more to roam. Open wide thine arms above, Lord, I'm coming home. I wasted many precious years, now I'm coming home. I'm not as bent with bitter tears, Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home, never more to roam. I'm coming home.
Our heads. Father in heaven, Lord, we've wandered away from God, and now we're coming home. The paths of sin too long we've trod. Lord, we're coming home. We've wasted many precious years. Lord, we're coming home. We now repent with bitter tears. Lord, we're coming home. Father in heaven, Lord, I want to lift up to you those who came to the front, those who stood up for you, those who made a decision today to come back to Jesus, to come back to God. Father in heaven, we realize that you are coming back soon. We realize, Lord, that the time is near when the clouds of heaven shall open up and we shall see Jesus face to face. And Father in heaven, we look forward to that day. But Father, before that day comes, Lord, we need to come home to you. Father, I pray for those who took a stand today. Perhaps who took a stand in their hearts. Perhaps they couldn't come down to the front. Father, those who made a decision to say yes to Jesus and no to Satan, no to this world. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would convict their hearts, that you would cleanse their hearts, that you would forgive us, Lord, of our sins. Forgive us, Lord, of our wandering ways. Because, Lord, we are coming home now. And, Father, as we come home to you, we realize that your arms are open wide, ready to receive us with your love, mercy, and grace. And, Father, when we come back to you, you desire to transform us into your image. The work of a lifetime, the work of sanctification, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would work in us and that you would complete the work that you started in us. Because, Father, your word says that you are the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, we are coming home today in Jesus' name. Amen.